Amen. Amen. That's awesome. Thank you, Jesus. In fact, we're going to be talking about the rock a little bit today, because you guys, if you know me, you know I just love the illustration of rocks. In fact, I've always got a rock in my pocket. Always have one. This is the one that I love the most, because you guys have to check. Some of you have already shown this to you. Nobody really appreciates this. Even Donna can't get to fully appreciate as much as I do, but this is a tiger stone, so it's got some strange colorings in it, but when you hold it in the light and you move it, it actually, there's a little movement on it. You can see some movement. So there's actually a little face here. I can see two eyes and nose, and when you move this, the mouth goes like this. There's a line to the mouth. So when we talk about Jesus, and we're going to be talking about that today, when we talk about Jesus, and Jesus said the very rocks themselves will cry out in praise, this is my reminder. Even the rocks, but it's my job. I am a living stone. It's my job to be the one. It's our job to be the one that cries out in praise to him as his living stones. All right, well, we're going to get started this morning with a verse. This is Psalm 100. We're going to read verses 4 and 5. And I will tell you in advance, we have a lot of verses to look at this morning. I think we have like 12 different verses. So get your fingers ready. And if you don't have your Bibles with you or you want to avoid paper cuts, we'll put them all up here for you as well. Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his rich, his truth endures to all generations. By design, all of creation, by design, creation wants to express gratefulness to God. By design. We just saw that with the little penguin Dindim. By design, creation wants to express gratefulness to God. Now, gratefulness, by definition, means appreciation for benefits received. Appreciation for benefits received is expressed by our praise. Praise, by definition, in part means this. In part, it means to express thanks and love to God, to glorify God. We are created by creation. We are created and designed to want to express our gratefulness to God for the things he's done for us. It's within us to want to express praise and to shout praise to Jesus. Now, culture and our own society kind of tampers that down. But we should be expressive in our praise because we're designed to praise God for the things that he's done and given us through Jesus. Now, today is Palm Sunday. And so I do want to look at Jesus making his triumphal entry into Jerusalem amidst all the praises of the people as he made that triumphal entry. But we don't really stop to think about this. I'm going to show you today the triumphal entry. It's really a three-day event. It starts the day before, and there's actually a part of it that is important the day after. So we're going to start in Bethany. Bethany the day before, and we'll look at that in a second. But first thing I want to do is I want to show you a map, because I want us to see every year we talk about Jesus' triumphal entry, and we talk about it, but we don't really get a picture of what he is doing and where he went. And besides, guys love maps, right? Anybody else like maps? See, this is a good day. I got a penguin. I got maps. This is a good day. All right, Tony, if we can turn out these lights here, Tony. So this is a map of Israel. Now, I know it doesn't look like it, but right here, this is the Mount of Olives. It doesn't look like it because you're looking at it from a satellite, but it's really pretty high. For those of you that were in Israel, do you remember being on the Mount of Olives? One of the great places. Here's the Mount of Olives. We're going to start. Everything about Jesus' triumphal entry starts right here. This is right in here is where Bethany is. And then we're going to come here to the Mount of Olives. That's where Jesus was sitting on top of the donkey, and he started to make that descent. So Jesus starts here. He makes his descent down the Mount of Olives. This is the Kidron Valley. Now, if you were in Israel, it didn't look that big, did it? Look how big this is. This is the Kidron Valley that he has to cross. He crosses the Kidron Valley, and you really can't see, but this is a slope. This is the slope that goes up to Jerusalem. Here is Jerusalem. Now, these walls of Jerusalem are pretty much it's not the same walls, but this is where the walls of Jerusalem, and this is the temple platform. This is the platform in the time of Jesus. So Jesus would have made his ascent on the triumphal entry up the hillside of Jerusalem, and right about here there would be a gate that he would have entered. And right where we see the mosque today, this would have been pretty close to where the temple itself was. So this is, Jesus started over here, came down Mount of Olives, crossed Kidron Valley, up the hillside of Jerusalem, into the gates, and into Jerusalem. So that's what we're going to be looking at. And we're going to look at each one of those things step by step. But let's start with Bethany. Because Bethany, as I said, it began the day before in Bethany. And what happens in Bethany the day before Jesus' triumphal entry? Is this is where Jesus was anointed with oil by Mary. Mary, who is the sister of Martha and the sister of Lazarus. So it starts with that anointing of oil. We see that story in Mark chapter 14, verse number 3. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. Now, we see the same account given in John, and John makes it very specific that the woman that's being talked about here is Mary. So we know that this is Mary, the sister of Lazarus and the sister of Martha. Mary anoints Jesus with oil. Now, if we go a few verses down further, still in Mark chapter 14, it says in verses 8 and 9, "For she has done," this is Jesus speaking, "for she has done what she could. She's come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever this gospel is preached to in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." So you can see how important this moment is. And this is the day before he makes his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Anointing with oil. This was preparatory to Jesus' death. That's what he's talking about. Two things. It was preparatory to Jesus' death. As he was getting ready to offer his life, to give his life willingly to you and I on the cross. This was preparatory to his death. Now, in biblical times, when they were preparing a body for burial, traditionally they would cover it with a mixture of oil and of spices. But this is anointing in oil. Oil represents other things as well. And anointing with oil represents other things. Anointing with oil was also something that was done for things that were going to be dedicated to service to God. So if there were things that were going to be dedicated to service to God, specifically things that would be used in the temple, anything that was to be set aside in service to God specifically was anointed in oil. And all throughout the Old Testament, kings, both of Israel and of Judah, kings were anointed with oil. So the day before Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, at Bethany, we see Jesus being anointed as the King of Kings. And we also see Jesus being anointed in preparation for his coming victory at the cross. We see Jesus being set aside for the work, his service to the Father, being prepared for that service to become the sacrifice for you and I, the living sacrifice for you and I. So this is what's taking place at Bethany. But there's one other thing, because that all explains the spiritual element, but there's also a very natural element that's taking place here. Because for Mary who's anointing Jesus in this oil, for Mary, this is a very personal thing. This is Mary pouring out her love and her praise for Jesus just for who he is. Because you have to remember, just a few days before this took place, Jesus raised Mary's brother, Lazarus, from the dead. So you see this evidence of Mary's heart, her love, her praise for Jesus, who Jesus is, and what he has done. This is an act of praise. So Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem is initiated by anointing and oil, but it's initiated by an act of praise. Every step that we're going to see, every step that we see Jesus taking on the Mount of Olives, or on the Mount of Olives and all the way through, every step that Jesus takes, every one of those steps is a step that is accompanied by praise. We'll see praise all the way through on this. So, that was the day before. So now it's the following day. It's the day of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. on this day, this is where we see that picture that we always think of Jesus, seated on the donkey, and he's sitting on top of the Mount of Olives. Now, the Mount of Olives is one of my favorite places in Israel, because when you get to Israel, especially when you get to Jerusalem, they usually bring you pretty quickly to the Mount of Olives, because from the Mount of Olives, you get that view that you always think of. You stand on the Mount of Olives, and you're looking across the Kidron Valley, and you see all of Jerusalem laid out before. In fact, that picture right there in the back of the 20 of us that were in Israel just this last January, that picture is actually taken on the Mount of Olives. That's on the Mount of Olives looking across the Kidron Valley at Jerusalem. That picture is the viewpoint and the perspective that Jesus would have had on that day of his triumphal entry. That's what he would have seen as he was making his triumphal entry into the city. Of course, the 20 of us wouldn't have been there. And the people who were there probably didn't have baseball hats on. And there wouldn't have been a mosque, there would have been a temple. But aside from those things, that's the perspective that Jesus would have had. That's what he would have seen as he was getting ready to make his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So it starts on the Mount of Olives. Now, to really fully realize the poignancy of this moment as Jesus is there on the Mount of Olives, to fully realize how powerful this moment is, you have to remember, and we don't think about this a lot, 600 years, a little more than 600 years before this takes place, the Spirit of God, the glory of God himself, departed from the temple and from Jerusalem, and the Spirit of God departed from Jerusalem right at that spot, right at the Mount of Olives. That's what Ezekiel tells us. God's Spirit left 600 years earlier. God's Spirit left from the Mount of Olives. God's Spirit left from Jerusalem because of the abominations of the Israelites. But when you read the story in Ezekiel, it's fascinating to read it because you see, you can sense by reading it the reticence of God. He doesn't want to depart from the temple. He doesn't want to depart from the people. You can see how slow the process is. When you go through, you don't have to go there, I'm just going to tell the highlights. When you go through it in the book of Ezekiel, you see how slowly God departs. Because it starts in Ezekiel chapter 8. And in Ezekiel chapter 8, God says to Ezekiel, he tells him he's going to depart from the temple and depart from Jerusalem. That's chapter 8. It's not until chapter 9 that you actually see the glory of God begin to depart as the glory of God lifts off the mercy seat above the Ark of the Covenant. It lifts off the mercy seat and it goes to the threshold of the temple. That's chapter 9. Not until chapter 10 that we see that it goes, it just at the threshold, it kind of elevates above the threshold. That's all that it does. And then later in chapter 10, from its elevated position above the threshold, the glory of God moves across to the door at the east gate of the temple. Chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10. It's not until chapter 11 that we see the glory of God actually leave the temple, leave Jerusalem, cross over the Kidron Valley, and the Bible makes it clear that before the glory of God, before his Spirit departs from the temple and from Jerusalem, it pauses for a moment right at the Mount of Olives. So now we see Jesus as he's getting ready to make his triumphal entry. Here's Jesus on the Mount of Olives, the very place where the Spirit of God had departed from Jerusalem over 600 years earlier. And now Jesus is coming back to Jerusalem. And he's coming back in preparation for his ultimate and final victory on the cross. He's coming back in preparation for that. This is a powerful moment that you see Jesus there in Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives. This is a praiseworthy thing. Think about the Spirit leaving, and now here comes Jesus himself back into Jerusalem. This is a praiseworthy moment. This is why there had to be praise with Jesus as he's making this triumphal entry. Now, just as a sidebar, just so you know, the prophet Ezekiel also tells us that when Jesus comes back, not when he meets us in the sky, but when Jesus comes back to this earth, and his feet, it says his feet will touch the Mount of Olives. And when his feet touch the Mount of Olives, this is where he's going to be returning, the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives will be split in two, right through the middle of that picture, from east to west. Literally, right through the middle of that picture, that's where it's going to split. Just like that. This is the powerful place at the Mount of Olives. And this is where Jesus begins his entry, his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So, Jesus, as he's making his way, he's on the Mount of Olives, he's on the donkey, he begins to make his way, his descent down the Mount of Olives. And his descent is accompanied by the praises of the people. Now, we saw that in Matthew, but let's look at it again in Luke. This is Luke chapter 19. I'm going to read verses 37 and 38. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest." This is fascinating to me because, again, just like the whole thing with Ezekiel, we don't stop to think about the significance of the Mount of Olives and the Spirit of God leaving. But now here comes Jesus back into Jerusalem after 600 years. This is also fascinating to me based on what the people are saying, the praises that they're giving to Jesus. Because think about what they're saying. They're offering him praise, but this is praise that should sound very familiar to us. Because it was with praise that Jesus was ushered into this flesh at his birth. Praise ushered Jesus into this flesh at his birth. We see it first with the heavenly host and the angels as they were with the shepherds in the field. And then we see it later with the Magi. And as Jesus is now being ushered into this prophetic moment, he's also ushered in with praise. But here's the amazing thing. He's ushered in with almost the exact same words of praise. This is really phenomenal to see. When Jesus was a child, Jesus as a child, the Magi came and they said, they blessed him as king. What are the people saying here? Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. We see that the angels and the heavenly host on that night of Jesus' birth, the angels and the heavenly host, they praised Jesus. What did they say? Glory to God in the highest. What are they saying here? They say in one of these. Glory to God. Yes, thank you. It was right there in front of me. Glory to God in the highest. So the same words of praise that ushered Jesus into this life, into this flesh for you and I to become our sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, the very words of praise that ushered him into this flesh are the same words that usher him into this moment, usher him into this moment of his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. I love the way the word just all ties together and paints such a tremendous picture. This is why Dindim the penguin wanted gratitude, because all of creation, we understand more than Dindim. We understand the goodness of God and the things that he's done for us. We should have the same way that those people were expressing their praise to Jesus. This is what Palm Sunday is about, reminding us that we are those rocks and those stones. We are the ones that are to praise him with our voices, to praise him and to praise him on an ongoing basis. Now, it's also from Luke's account that we see that the Pharisees call on Jesus to rebuke his followers and to rebuke those who are praising him as Lord. And then we see that awesome response that Jesus gives in verse number 40. Of Luke 19. But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these keep silent, the people, the stones would immediately cry out." So powerful is this moment of Jesus returning to Jerusalem in preparation of his sacrificial work, in preparation of what he's going to do on the cross. So powerful is this moment that if man, who is God's highest creation, did not speak forth words of praise to Jesus, the creation of God itself would. The very rocks would cry out in praise to Jesus. Now, one of the things that we've learned several times over the last year and a half, we've learned, and I said it a few minutes ago, we are, the Bible says that we are living stones in Jesus. We are the living stones that he is using to build. We're the living stones that are built upon the foundation, the cornerstone of Jesus. He's the foundation stone. We are the living stones that he builds. And it says that he's building us into his spiritual house. This is what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 5. You also, that's all of us, you also, as living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. We should be praising Him. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Let's be those living spiritual stones that Jesus is using to build up His kingdom. And we do that by following Jesus in praise, just as those worshipers were. Follow Him in praise. Follow Him with praise every day of our lives, regardless of what the circumstances say in your life. And if your situation and your circumstances are contrary to this word, praise Him all the more. This is how we are built up into those spiritual houses that He is using to build and advance His kingdom. If I had time, and I would just tell you this, and let the Holy Spirit show you this, go read 2 Kings chapter 9, because there's a story there of Jehu. Jehu's not a good king, but Jehu is a king that did obey God. And it's amazing, and let the Holy Spirit show you, there are so many parallels between what Jehu does and what God is doing through Jesus. Jehu really sets a pattern and an illustration for us of some of the things that are going to come through Jesus. That's 2 Kings chapter 9, Jehu. All right, so now Jesus is at the base of the Mount of Olives. He's descended down the Mount of Olives. He's at the base of the Mount of Olives. But before Jesus can make His ascent up into Jerusalem, do you remember how big that Valley of Kidron was? Before He can make His ascent up into Jerusalem, Jesus has to cross over the Valley of Kidron, the Kidron Valley. Now, a year ago on Palm Sunday, I actually did an entire message just on the Kidron Valley. For those of you that were in Israel, I did an entire message on the Kidron Valley because of what the Kidron Valley represents to us. Tony, if you would, let's look at a picture of the Kidron Valley. I forgot to show you the pictures of the Mount of Olives, but you can see them later. This is a picture from the Mount of Olives. So this is on the Mount of Olives. This is the Kidron Valley. You're standing here. When we were in Israel, you stand here, you look down over all these graves. This is the Kidron Valley in between, and you can see the Kidron Valley makes its way up to the ascent. Now, the thing that's different today from Jesus' time is the Kidron Valley was much, much deeper in the time of Jesus. There's been a lot of landfill and just sediment from two millennia that have really filled that up. This was a very deep place that Jesus had to descend down into and then to make His cross back up, His ascent into Jerusalem. So it's called the Kidron Valley. And Kidron, if you remember from a year ago, Kidron means gloomy. That's very appropriate for the Kidron Valley. Because there's a lot of things that happened historically in the Kidron Valley. Three times in the Old Testament, kings that followed God, so good kings of Judah, when they took the throne of Judah, what these three kings, three times this happened, three separate times, they would go into the temple of God and they would clean all of the items of idolatry out of the temple. You ask why the Spirit of God left Jerusalem? Why is there idolatrous items in the temple? This is the abomination that the hearts of the people had become. So these three kings, three different times in the Old Testament, went into the temple, cleared all of those items of idolatry out of the temple. And they would take all of those items of idolatry, they would take them down to the Kidron Valley. And there in the Kidron Valley, they would crush them, destroy them, burn them with fire, and then throw the ashes, dump the ashes in the Kidron Valley. That's what the Kidron Valley represents. So we see Jesus on His triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Here's Jesus. Before He can make His way into Jerusalem, He has to first cross over the debris field of our lives. Jesus has to cross over all of our idolatry, all of our rubbish, all of the uncleanness in our lives. Praise be to Jesus for doing what we could not do, because we couldn't cross over those things by ourselves. This is what Jesus is doing, and this is why it's so important that He made this journey into Jerusalem and that He made it on this path that He took. So Jesus has now crossed over the Kidron Valley. He's getting ready to make His ascent up into Jerusalem. Before I go any further, I just want to show you an illustration, or just picture this in your mind, because everything we're looking at, I'm showing you all the spiritual things that are taking place, and I'm showing you the natural things. But I want you to see that when Jesus came, when he made this trip, this is an illustration of exactly why Jesus came to this world. Think about this. We're looking at Jesus, and Jesus descends from the Mount of Olives, amidst praise. He crosses over the Kidron Valley, and then he makes his ascent up into Jerusalem, the holy city. This is a picture of what Jesus came to this world for. Jesus is God. He became flesh. He descended and became flesh. He became man so that he could do what we couldn't do, so that he could make that crossover. In other words, he could defeat sin and death. And that's what he did at the cross and with his resurrection. And then after his cross and his resurrection, then what did he do? He ascended. He ascended back to heaven where he is seated at the right hand of God the Father in victory. That's a picture of exactly what we're seeing take place in his triumphal entry. So let's get a picture of the ascent into it. It's just a little bit different. So this is the Kidron Valley, and Jesus is making his ascent. He actually came down over here. He's going to make his ascent up this way. This is the Kidron Valley and up the ascent. Now, Jesus is making his ascent as he made his crossing over the Kidron Valley and he made his descent. He's making his ascent, again, amidst the praises of the people. Every step of the way, we have to remember, all that Jesus is doing is accompanied by praise. In the book of Psalms, there are 15 psalms that are called Psalms of Ascent. That's their title. If you look at Psalms 120 through Psalms 134, they'll all say a psalm of ascent. They're called Psalms of Ascent because these are the songs that the Jews would sing as they were making their ascent up the hillside of Jerusalem to the temple. Because three times a year, Jews had to come to Jerusalem. They had to come to the temple for Jewish festivals. And every year, three times a year, they would sing these songs of ascent. They were singing words of praise to the Lord, making their ascent up to Jerusalem and up to the temple. This is a visual picture of what we're supposed to be doing as well. We need to make our ascent. Listen, every day, tomorrow, the next day, even today, every day that we are praising Jesus for who he is, everything he did that we're looking at today, it was accompanied by praise. Every day that we praise Jesus for who he is and for what he's done, by praising him through praise, we are making our ascent to the spiritual realm and into the promises that he has for us. It's our praise that lifts us up to that spiritual place. Let's make our daily ascent into the spiritual realm and into his promises, and we ascend with praise. And look, we spent the last 2 weeks talking about the power of the spoken word. When I say praise, I'm not just talking about thinking praising thoughts in your mind. I'm talking about we need to spend time every day from our lips speaking and saying, Jesus, we thank you. We praise you. You are awesome. Even if you haven't seen the promises come to pass yet. Yes? Amen? You say, thank you, Jesus. Before you see those things done, we thank him and we praise him. This is the picture and this is the lesson that we're getting from Jesus' ascent, from Jesus' triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. So now we have Jesus. He's been sent with praise to the very gates of Jerusalem. And he enters in. Now I want to show you some gates. Now these are not the gates. When you look at this, these are not the actual gates right over here. That's not the actual gates that Jesus entered in because that whole wall was actually destroyed in 70 AD. But archaeology makes it pretty clear that that is probably pretty close to exactly where the gates would have been that Jesus entered into Jerusalem. So just kind of get a picture of that as we just continue to think about Jesus and making that triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So he's descended from the Mount of Olives amidst praise. He crossed over the Kidron Valley, over the debris fields of our lives, because we couldn't do it ourselves. With praise, he has ascended up to Jerusalem to show us the importance of we ascend to that spiritual place, to those spiritual realms, to those promises in the spiritual realm as we praise him. But now he's at the gates of Jerusalem, and he enters into those gates. This is a verse that four verses. Psalm 24, verses 7 through 10. This is verses that I actually had posted on the walls of the front door of Yes FM for probably about 2 or 3 years, because I just love what these verses say. And you're going to read it and say, well, it's nothing to me, but listen to it. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Jesus is getting ready to enter into the gates of Jerusalem. Lift up your head, O you gates. Be lifted up, you everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who's the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who's the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He's the King of glory. Selah. Or just think about that. Think about those things. Every gate opens at the name of Jesus. Every gate opens. And Jesus is entering in to the gates. He's entering these gates so that we can follow where flesh otherwise could not go, into victory with him. Now, the last 2 weeks, we've also been talking on occasion about the keys of the kingdom, right? We saw that Jesus has given us the keys of the kingdom. And we saw that with the keys of the kingdom, against this, even the gates of Hades cannot prevail. Against the keys of the kingdom, the gates of Hades that had held captive mankind, they cannot stand against the keys of the kingdom. Here's a picture of Jesus entering into those gates on our behalf. Lift up your heads and enter into those gates with praise. When the Bible says this phrase, lift up your heads, and it says it multiple places, every time the Bible says lift up your heads, it has a specific meaning. It means to be restored to honor. Lift up your heads, O you gates. This is what Jesus has done for us. Jesus entered into the gates, representing the work he was about to do at the cross, so that we who have been restored to honor through him can enter into his victory. There's another from Psalm 118. I want to read these verses to you. Psalm 118, verses 19, 20, and 21. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous shall enter because of the work Jesus did. I praise you, for you have answered me, and you've become my salvation. Enter into the victorious doors, the doors of victory that Jesus has opened for you. Enter through with praise. As you praise him, enter in. And you're entering into the fullness of Jesus Christ. Enter into the fullness of all the things he has for you. There should be some looks of excitement on your face. This is good. Enter in with praise. Lift up your heads, those of you who are restored to honor through Jesus Christ. Lift up your heads and let praise be what always comes out of your mouth at all times. So this is Jesus. He's now completed his triumphal entry. He's entered into the gates, completed his triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. But I said that this was a 3-day event. So we saw the day before, which is when he was anointed. This was the day of his triumphal entry. Now, it tells us that when he went into Jerusalem, he went to the temple. Because of the lateness of the hour, he and the disciples went back to Bethany. But the next day, so the day after his triumphal entry, it's the day after that Jesus comes back to Jerusalem, and that's when Jesus cleanses the temple and casts the money changers out of the temple. We read this in Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 through 16. Then Jesus went into the temple of God, and he drove out all of those who bought and sold in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you've made it into a den of thieves." Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw these wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. Jesus, in this act, Jesus is purifying the temple, symbolizing what his death and resurrection are going to do for those who accept his sacrificial work. What is he doing? He's purifying these houses. What he did, his sacrificial work, purified these houses and these bodies to become the temples of the Holy Spirit today. That's what we see represented by what he's doing, by purifying the temple. But I also love the fact that it says that the little children came to him singing praises. In the Greek, the word children means this. It means a child, but it means one who is still under training. Remember that. This is speaking about children singing praises. A child is one who is still under training. It's emphasizing the ongoing development that is necessary to achieve that highest spiritual place, the highest spiritual point. Guess what? You and I are his children today. We are continually under his training, growing and developing in him so that we can reach that highest spiritual level in Jesus Christ. This is the plan that he has for us. This is what he wants for each one of us. How do we do that? Follow the example of these little children. Follow the example by praising him. By following Jesus every day of our lives, follow him with praise. Praise him regardless of what you see or what's going on. Follow Jesus with praise. And it also says that these little children, it says that they were, well, they are praising his Messiah. Because it says that they were saying to him, they were praising him as the son of David. By their saying, little children, talk about insightful from the Holy Spirit. But the little children saying, calling him the son of David, that is saying that he's the Messiah. But I want you to understand that they're identifying Jesus as the Messiah before Jesus has done the sacrificial work. They're seeing him as Messiah before the work was done. Now, if you remember, what Jesus said is, have you never heard? From the mouths of babes and infants, you have perfected praise. Here's the example we see from the little children. They're praising Jesus before they see the work done. This is how our praise is perfected. Praise Jesus before you see the work done. Praise Jesus in advance. Whatever you're believing for, whatever you need, whatever the word is, the promise that you're standing on, before you see it manifested or done in your life, praise him. Because that's what perfects our praise, and that's what fosters that continual spiritual growth of us in Jesus. As we're praising him, even before we see it done, it's fostering that growth, that continual growth as his children. This is what he desires us to be. This is the imagery that we should see as we think about Jesus' triumphal entry. It is Palm Sunday. We get that picture of Jesus on the donkey with the people waving their palm branches in praise to him and throwing their palm branches down and throwing articles of clothes down before him as they show their praise, their love, and their adoration for Jesus. We need to put ourselves in that picture. And we put ourselves in that picture by joining with them and following Jesus. As they follow Jesus in his triumphal entry, we need to follow Jesus every day the same way. Follow Jesus with words of praise. Praising him for the things that he's done. Praise him for his anointing at Bethany. Praise him as he came down the descent of the Mount of Olives. Praise him for crossing over the Kidron Valley, our debris fields of our lives. Praise him for his ascent into Jerusalem. Praise him for entering into those gates, going where we could not go by ourselves. Praise him for the things that he did on the cross and the victory and all that it means for you and I, because we're his children and we need to have those words of praise. Now, Jesus ended that day, and a few days later, we see Jesus. Now, we're just a few days now, hours before Jesus' crucifixion. And it says that Jesus went and he celebrated the Passover with his disciples. He did two things that day and at that time. He was celebrating the Passover because that's part of the Jewish law. He's celebrating the Passover. But at the same time, if you look at the words that he said, he was celebrating the Passover, but he was also instituting the Lord's Prayer. What we do all these years since to do in memory of him, to honor him with the breaking of bread and the sharing of the cup. So we're going to do communion, the Lord's Prayer. Very appropriate, I think, on a day like today for his triumphal entry on Palm Sunday. And as we do this, I want us to remember, when we take the cup, That cup represents the blood that Jesus shed for us. He died in your place and in my place. He died because I deserve death from sin. And I drink from that cup, and it represents his blood shed for me. And we eat the bread. The bread represents his body, which was broken for us. But it represents Jesus. It represents the Word. We are eating the Word. We're taking the Word in. We're acknowledging the sacrifice that he made for us, but we're also acknowledging that because we drink the wine, which tells us that we now have relationship once again. That blood sacrifice means that we now have a relationship with the Father once again. And we eat the bread also knowing that all the promises are in the Word. That's the Word. We're eating the Word and taking into ourselves the fullness of all of his promises. So I'm going to ask us to come up. We will all come up, take a cup, take some bread, sit back down. We'll wait till everyone's been served, and then we'll partake together. So on that night, Jesus took the bread, he broke it, and he gave thanks to his Father. Lord, we thank you and praise you. Jesus, we acknowledge what you did. We thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you that you did. You descended from heaven to come down and be flesh. You crossed over where we could not go by ourselves. You did that on the cross. We thank you and praise you for your death and your resurrection. And then after your resurrection, you ascended into heaven to be seated at the Father on the right hand in victory. And we have that victory today. So we partake in this, acknowledging the things that you did, honoring you, and praising you in our hearts. Thank you, Jesus. You be glorified. Amen. Amen. Why don't you guys come up and partake? Or come up and take, and then we'll partake together.